Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, tonight, I'm going to preach. I'm not going to yell too much, but I am going to preach. But before I do that, I'd like to pray. And I'm actually going to pray the prayer for the week from this past Sunday. We print the bulletin for the weekend, so you end up with, you know, a different prayer for the week tonight. But we are actually tonight going to be in the scripture, our gospel reading for the week from last weekend. And so I figured we'd start off with this collect, this prayer that we have, that we've been praying. Hopefully, if you've been joining us in our liturgies of prayer every day or throughout the week, you've been praying this prayer. And so as we come to the close of this week, preparing for next, let's pray this. If you'll just join me in your hearts, and I'll pray this tonight and lead us in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God. Yes, Lord, we just think about that for a moment. Almighty, all-powerful, and everlasting God, infinite. You have no beginning, no end. You just are. You were before the foundations of the earth. There you were. In Christ, you have revealed your glory among the nations. Preserve the works of your mercy, that your church throughout the world may persevere with steadfast faith in the confession of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Amen. In that prayer, these words, that the church throughout the world would persevere with steadfast faith. Perseverance, to hang in there, to keep going. Perseverance is a matter of hope, a matter of faith and trust, definitely a matter of patience, and a matter of prayer. Perseverance, to persevere, to push through, especially as the people of God, as a Christ follower, when times are hard, to persevere is a matter of hope, faith, trust, patience, and prayer. So Paul writes to the Romans, to those Christians in Rome, the very epicenter of the empire, this epicenter of power in the world, he writes to them. And he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. To do this requires a faith in God, a trust in God, the God who delivers, the God who saves, the God who restores and redeems, the God who is there, mighty to save. This is so true for the early church, especially in Rome, as I mean, they watched their brothers and sisters being persecuted physically, being crucified in the likeness of Jesus. They were coming under siege at times. And Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. To do so requires a belief in a God who hears our prayer. And he does. A God who loves, a God who cares, who is interested, who cares. A God who cares. That's why tonight's message is entitled, Who Cares? That was my favorite phrase as a teenager. Working with teenagers, I hear it all the time. You know, dragging their feet, wearing out the soles of their feet, you know, and you know, I hear them all the time. Who cares? I don't care, you know. Who cares? Well, that's the title for tonight's message, and you might find that there is a God who does care. Amen. Amen. Okay. Like I said, we're going to be centered in our time tonight together in the gospel reading from this past Sunday, the gospel reading for the whole week, and that is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And if you're curious what I'm talking about when I talk about the prayer for the week and the gospel reading for the week, you can find all of that on our Word of Life Church app. If you have a smartphone, Android or whatever, all the stuff, iPhone, you can go on there and search for Word of Life Church, St. Joseph, and we actually have an app that makes it super easy, wherever you are, whenever you are, because, you know, we go everywhere with our phones, and you can log on there, and there's the events and all that stuff. You can listen to sermons, but what I love is that we've made available a link right there. You just click it right on the first page of the app when it comes up, and it says Prayer for the Week, and right there, you've got the Prayer for the Week. And then right below it is the scripture for the week. Right there, you've got the gospel reading from Sunday morning service. Or if you're not like all smartphone, if you're still working with a flip phone, then you can go on the website at home on your computer. And our website, too, has all of those things available so that we're in sync and praying through these prayers and these scriptures that have been mapped out for us throughout the year. And as we get into the church calendar, that's really amazing to walk through the story of Christ together in prayer and scripture. So this week, Luke 18, verse 1 through 8 is our passage. And so I'm going a little old school with the lectionary, right? I'm submitting myself as a preacher to the lectionary, and this is my passage for the week. And so in doing some research and kind of preparing for today, there's a teacher, and he's a Catholic priest who's just an amazing teacher. His name is Richard Rohr. Anyone heard of Richard Rohr? So he's got some nuggets there, some treasures of teaching for today's church. And I went to listen to him, and the cool thing is, these guys that follow the lectionary, who are a bit more high church than most evangelical churches, you can go and say that it's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. You can go find their sermons on it most of the time because you know they had to preach on it at some point because it was in the lectionary. So I found Richard Rohr's, and in a Catholic setting, it wasn't a sermon. It was like a homily. And so all of his messages were like 7.5 minutes long on this passage. And I'm sorry, but I just can't do it in 7.5 minutes. I think I'm already past that mark, actually. So we're going to be a little longer than that tonight, but why don't we start off with a reading from the gospel. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Here's that parable. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" Amen. Amen. Now, to be honest, at first glance, first reading of this passage out of Luke 18, my initial reaction wasn't good. This is one of those times where I'm like, "Jesus, what is the deal?" You know, anytime I feel like I've got Jesus pinned down, he like throws a curveball, I feel like, at times. It's like he goes off. It's like when Jesus has, they think they've got him figured out, you know, he feeds the 5,000 and he's like being benevolent, right? And he's living out what he says. And he's like, you know, if someone's hungry, feed them. And then he said, and he's got this great crowd that he's amassed and this following. And it seems like things are starting to happen and people are seeking Jesus and it's amazing. And then he says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're hungry," right? Peter's like, what? This is before communion, so they weren't so sure what he was talking about there. He just seems to throw things off for me sometimes like that. And there's times where I want to throw up my hands and say, Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? I don't understand. You seem to contradict yourself here. Because I look back just a few pages, you know, to the Sermon on the Mount, the great sermon that Jesus gives, maybe the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And he's speaking on prayer. This was a parable on prayer where it seems like if we nag God enough, then he'll do what we need him to do. Yet in Matthew 6, Jesus says this in verse 7 and 8. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again and again. Well, I added a few agains, but you get the point. Don't be like them. Your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask. Okay, Jesus, what do we do with all this? And these are just a couple passages. You know, Jesus talks about prayer a lot. He even teaches us right after this. This is in the same period of time where he's teaching us this great prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And he says, so when you pray, pray like this. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And on, we just prayed that during our offering time. So what is going on in Luke 18? What in the world is Jesus trying to teach us here? What's the point? Because it seems, if we just think about the story, the parable itself, he sets it up and he says, there's this judge who's a bit grumpy, right? We can imagine he is the judge who is egocentric. He's got all the power. He neither cares about God or respects man. He doesn't care about anybody. He is the guy who says, who cares? I don't care. I'm in it for me. And so we have this judge. He calls him the unjust judge. He's not even just. I mean, judges are supposed to be the hallmark of justice. I mean, they are the icons of what is just and to execute justice. And yet he is an unjust judge, a corrupt judge, you could say. Doesn't care. And then we have the widow, which if you know anything at all about history and humanity and civilization, to be a widow during that day and age was a dangerous thing. I mean, you have no source of income, no sustenance, no provision. So because society was not set up where women could succeed in that realm on their own at that time. And so here we have a woman. We don't know who her enemy is. We don't know what the dispute is over. But we can imagine that she is clinging on to the only thing that she may have left that's maybe being taken from her. There's a dispute. And she's already a woman who's been left alone with, we can imagine, hardly anything at all. She's in survival mode. And so in survival mode, you do what it takes, right? And she goes to this judge and she just pesters him. She makes appointment after appointment after appointment. And what happens? Over time, with enough nagging, the unjust judge finally says, please give the woman whatever she wants. Shut her up, right? Really? It's like he harkens back to the proverb that, what is it? A nagging, no, I'm not going to go there. I just imagine Solomon writing those words about a nagging wife. And I imagine that he's trying to write, you know, his proverbs. And he's got what, like, you know, 300 wives and 500 kind. And they just keep interrupting him, you know. And he just finally just jumps in there like, good Lord, a nagging wife is worse than a dripping faucet, you know. This judge says the same thing. He's like, this nagging widow. He even insults her. He's like, this woman is getting on my nerves. Give her what she wants. Jesus tells this parable. It's a fiction story, but he's setting us up to learn something. That's the thing about parables. They're there to teach us. We're in that series called Your Story, right? On Sunday mornings. And Jesus knows the power of story. He knows that he can stand and give platitudes and just give us, you know, commandments. But at the end of the day, when people are around, I think the most powerful way that Jesus reaches the human soul and the spirit and speaks the most amazing truths of all are in the midst of story when he's telling parables so that we can relate. We can find ourselves relating so that we feel like we're either the judge or the widow. In this case, I would say, we would be the widow. And so we start to explore, what does this mean? What are the lessons here? Sometimes Jesus gives us the lesson. In the Gospels, it's recorded, and this is what this parable means. At other times, we're left to explore and guess and wonder. Well, we're fortunate tonight. Jesus goes on to tell us what this is all about. Because to me, right now, if I just stop here and I just take the story, I feel like what Jesus is saying is that all we have to do in life when we have a need is nag God enough, and he will take some convincing. He's a God who's kind of a curmudgeon, basically grumpy, an old man who's up there on his throne in his judgment seat. And we have to come to him and just nag him. God, don't you see my problem here? Don't you see what I'm going through? I need this and this and this and this. And then we feel like nothing happens, so we go back and we just feel like we have to nag God and nag God and nag God. And then maybe he'll get so annoyed that he'll finally say, fine, stop nagging me. I'll give you what you want. That seems to be the picture painted. Like children. Oh, children. You know, Jesus says we need a childlike faith. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're supposed to just come to God and pull on his shirt? Have you ever been in a conversation, if you're a parent? I will be a parent. I am a parent. I don't know, it's kind of a confusing time in life because I'm a parent, but I haven't experienced these things yet. So we've got a baby on the way, but you parents will know exactly what I'm talking about. You're trying to have an adult conversation, right? And then you have a child, your child. And your child comes up and interrupts with daddy, 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 right? And then, or mommy, mommy, mommy. And I saw this sitcom that said, man, don't you remember the first time that he or she said daddy? It was so amazing. What happened? I hate that word. You know, and it's just like a child who just is there to just, and some parents like, can I have it, please? You're in the grocery store, right? And they get this stupid like toy. And it's like a cheap toy. It doesn't even, but they are like mesmerized by this toy. And you've experienced this as a child or as a parent. And you just go to your parents and say, can I have it, please? 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 And you're like, no, you don't need that. You don't, can I have it, please? And if you're a parent that's having a rough day, at that point, you just say, fine, shut the kid up. I'll buy you the toy. Just stop. Or maybe you persevere and you know that your child needs to understand that when you say no, it means no, right? And they go, but why? And you say, because I told you so. That's what my dad said anyway. But I'm seeing this picture in this story, and many of us, I feel like, approach prayer this way, or we feel like we have to, like a nagging child who has to come time and time again to our parents and just our Father in heaven and just nag him until he seems to hear us and see our situation and will intervene on our behalf. But let's read. Let's read what Jesus says. Luke 18 in verse 6. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Okay, so we're going to learn a lesson. Here's a key word, even. Even he, the unjust judge, rendered a just decision in the end. So here's this unjust judge who doesn't care about anyone. He doesn't care about God, man. And yet he renders a just decision in the end with this woman, this widow. So don't you think God will, listen to this word, surely, without doubt, with confidence, don't you think that God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? It doesn't say because they cry out to him day and night. He says they're already crying out day and night. The people of God cry out in prayer day and night for justice, for things to be made right in our situation in prayer. That's what we do is we bring our supplications and petitions, and the church globally and throughout history, the people of God have cried out day and night. And he says, surely God will bring justice to those who cry out day and night. Not because they cry out day and night. Jesus is giving us a story of comparison and contrast. He's comparing God and this unjust judge and then contrasting them. And he says, don't you see? God is a just God. And if the unjust judge will give justice, don't you know that God cares, that he hears your prayer, that he knows your situation, and he's heard your cry, and he will bring you justice. He will bring you justice. In other words, he will make things right. He will work all things together for your good. It reminds me, if we flip back just a few chapters, Jesus is reiterating a point that he just talks about in Luke 11. It's another example. He says, it's another story of comparison and contrast. He says, you fathers, do I have any fathers here tonight? Anybody a father here? I'm joining the club. I'm super excited. Sorry, I'm going to talk about it for a while. You fathers, if your children ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Do you? If your child asks you for a fish, do you give them a snake? No. Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. Actually, that's what Jesus says. Of course not. So if you sinful people, how many of you would say that you would be a part of that? I am. I know I've sinned. I'm not Jesus here, right? So if you sinful people, other translations say you evil fathers, you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more? And this is inside of a whole passage where he's talking about ask and it will be given, knock and the door will be open, search and you will find. Pray simply, you know, this reminds me of Luke 18. He's comparing and contrasting. He's saying that even if you, an evil father, know how to give good gifts, know how to care for your children, how much more will your heavenly Father care for you? Reminds me of the birds and the wildflowers. Do you see the theme that's woven throughout the scripture? When Jesus is talking about his Father in heaven caring for his people, he's constantly and consistently encouraging us to put our trust, our hope, our faith in God. The question is, do we trust that God is as good as Jesus says he is? Can God really be that good, that caring, that loving? I suspect at times that we have our doubts. I know I do. When we're faced with affliction, it's hard to be patient. We wonder how long, oh Lord, when are you going to make things right? You said that you would bring justice swiftly. It feels like it's been a lifetime. You know, the people of God have always struggled with this. Struggled to trust in God. That's the story of Israel. It's a struggle of trusting in God. Think about it. Just the highlights. I mean, you start off with Abraham. Father Abraham, the father of faith. Well, we could go back to Adam and Eve, for that matter. All the way back to Adam and Eve, we have a trust issue in the garden, trusting God. We go to Abraham, right? And he decides to take matters into his own hand. God promises him a son. He says, you're taking too long, God. I'm going to make it happen myself, right? And then you know the rest of the story. And then we go from Abraham and on it goes. We get to Moses, right? God brings his people out of Israel, out of Egypt, the Exodus, towards the promised land. Moses is leading them. And then Moses says, y'all hang out here for a while. I'm going up to Mount Sinai to meet with God. And he's getting the commandments, the law, this order from God that he's going to shape the people of God as a just and worshiping community together with. And while he's up there, what do they do? They say, well, forget this God that just delivered us. I don't know what he's up to, but we need to be like the rest of the world. And so they throw all their gold and jewelry together and they make this idol, this golden cow. And they start to look around at the world around them and think, well, maybe God doesn't have all the answers. Maybe it's not him who we should trust, but maybe it looks like our neighboring nations are doing pretty well. Maybe we should start mimicking what they're doing. Maybe we need to seek the same places that they've sought for solutions and answers and security. And so when Samuel, you know, Samuel, he was one of the prophets, and he was a part of this time of judges where God was like the king, and he would have his judges who would help keep order within the community. And then the people, when Samuel was old, said, "We don't want a judge, we want a king like the rest of the nations." Because it's hard to trust in a God, you know, in a king you can't see. We want a king on a throne with a castle. And then, oh man, God just warns them. Have you ever read that passage in Samuel? It's like Samuel 8, 9, 10, that whole era of handing over the kingdom to Saul. And God says, you know, if you get a king, you know what they're going to do. They're going to build armies. They're going to take your sons. They're going to take your land. They're going to take your money. And it's going to be all for his own glory. You know that's what's going to happen, right? And the people of God said, yeah, but we don't know that we can trust in God as our leader, as our guide, as our king, as our provider, as our protector. And so we go after to make ourselves look like the rest of the world. And they get a king. And now the story just continues to unfold time after time after time. And they take wives from other nations. And it's just a big mess. A struggle to trust in God as deliverer, as redeemer, as protector, as provider. In fact, this is how our pastor, you know, he had the privilege of writing the introduction for the Gospel of Matthew in the New Living Translation, the Jesus-centered Bible. Which is pretty cool. I think that's cool. And this is what he says. Our pastor's on sabbatical, but I figured I'd let him speak to us from the Bible. Look at there. He says, "The Bible tells a big, sprawling story of sin and redemption, of death and resurrection. It takes us from creation to new creation, from the Garden of Eden to New Jerusalem. Along the way, the plot sometimes feels lost and the story seems stalled. But when we turn the page from Malachi to Matthew, the twisting plot of the story God is telling is about to come into sharp focus. We're about to meet the central character of the story. His name is Jesus." He goes on to say, "When we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's not that God has abandoned what he was doing with Israel from Genesis to Malachi. Rather, God is bringing into fulfillment the promises he made to David and Abraham. It took a long, long, long time for God to bring those promises to fulfillment. And throughout that whole time, the people of God struggled to trust God. I believe that could be the story of a lot of us here tonight. That it's been what we feel like is a long, long time waiting and hoping and praying. And along the way, we struggle to trust God in the midst of it. But at the end, Jesus comes. Jesus comes as the Savior, as the Redeemer, like a shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He comes in the midst of the desert. He breaks through as Savior and Redeemer. And he says, this is what God is really like. Don't you know he actually cares for you more than you ever imagined? Put your trust, put your hope in him. If even an unjust judge is going to bring justice to a widow just for nagging him, how much more then do you think the just God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, who promised that he would make all things new, that he will restore things, that he will bring about a new heavens and a new earth, how much more do you think he is going to set the world right, bring about justice? This was the message of Jesus to a people, the people of Israel, who had been waiting for hundreds of years with silence in scriptures between Malachi and Matthew. There's 400 and some odd years there of nothing. Seems so long, but yet we see that God is faithful and can be trusted time and time again. It's hard for us at times to trust, to have faith, to believe. I want to tell a story about a missionary who wanted to go and preach this gospel, that God is a good God who is here to save and redeem the world through Jesus Christ, that he can be trusted with our lives, and that if we put our lives into his care and we follow him and trust him and live his way, that we too will be a part of this saving and redeeming the good news of Jesus Christ. A missionary by the name of John Patton, he was born in Scotland in May of 1824. He sailed for New Hebrides. There were some Hebrides Islands off of Scotland, and when they discovered in the South Pacific these islands that looked like the Hebrides Islands, they named them the New Hebrides. And these were a people who were cannibals on this island, this group of islands. A couple missionaries went before John, and the first missionary to go didn't last like 7 minutes, and he was martyred. And then they wrote that, you know, that was the seed of the martyr, that Jesus came into those people's lives at that moment with the seed of the martyr. It was the beginning of something amazing in that community. And so John was like the fourth or fifth missionary to go to this community, and he spent his life with those people. But in the very beginning, he wanted to communicate the gospel. And so he began to learn their language. And after learning their language, he found that they had words for bread and juice and house and bed and hunt. But they didn't have the word trust, faith, or believe in their language. So how is he going to communicate this idea of trusting God, of believing in Jesus? How does he communicate it? And so I'm gonna grab a chair. So he's sitting with some of the leaders of this community, wanting to learn their language. And he's vexed with this problem. How do I communicate the good news that Jesus shows us that God is a God that we can trust and believe in with our whole life? And I'm kind of filling in the blanks here. The story's been told a few different ways. But if he's like me, I didn't learn the lesson from my mom well, and I like at the dinner table to lean my chair back. Anyone know someone who does that? I saw someone like throw their head back like, oh, Lord, you're one of those, huh? Where's your manners? And so I'm always, and then I'm like, oh, yeah, can I balance, you know? And I'm imagining maybe John was like that, because the story goes that he's sitting there in a chair. And he leans back on two legs. And he says, what is this in your language? What do you call this? And they said a word. I don't know what the word is. But the word meant to put your whole weight upon. And that was the language he used to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He invited that community, those people, an entire people group, to place all of their weight upon Jesus. To place everything in their life, all of who they are, upon Jesus. This was his concept for them of belief, of trust, of faith. It reminds me of 1 Peter 5:7. New King James Version, you know, says casting all of our cares on him. Cast all of your cares. Put all of your cares. Other translation says put all of your worries, all of your anxieties. Casting all of our cares on him who cares for us. It's placing the weight of our entire life into his hands. Every burden that we carry around, every doubt that we have, every situation that we're going through. That's what prayer is. It's placing our life into the hands of God. Yes, to be formed. We know that the primary purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we want God to do, but to be formed. That's the primary purpose, to be formed as a people of faith and trust. But here's the deal. I think the most important part is keeping the dialogue open. Liturgies are helpful and they're amazing and they're formative. At the end of the day, if you're lost in all of that, I say to you, simply keep the dialogue open between you and God, casting your cares day after day on Him. Not because you're trying to manipulate God into doing something that you think He should do, but because you are heaping the weight of your life onto His plate, into His hands, instead of carrying it around yourself. Trying to manipulate God into looking at everything I have here. Don't you see what I'm going through? And He says, don't you know? I already know your needs before you even ask. Place your cares, your burdens on Me. Cast your cares upon Me because I care for you. All those things that you're caring about, I'm thinking about maybe family members that are going through illness, sickness, death, some situation. I heard someone say this. Richard Rohr said this, actually. He says, don't you know God cares about them more than you do? Think about how much you care about that person that you're lifting up in prayer, that you're just, that it's wrecking your life to see them go through what they're going through, that person you lost. He says, don't you realize as much as you care about that situation or that person, that God cares more. Even you, a sinful father, gives good gifts, but how much more your heavenly Father? Even you who care about your family members in the hospital, how much more your heavenly Father? How much more? That was mind-blowing for me. Because He is love. He's the essence of love. We prayed, Almighty, Almighty, He's all-powerful and everlasting. And He's all-loving and all-gracious and all-merciful and all-caring. Amen? Amen. The band, you can come up. We're going to close tonight. I want to say to you that God hears you. That's the struggle to believe, that God hears your prayer. And I want to tell you tonight that He hears your prayer. He knows your situation. Sometimes it's the most simple truth that we need to hear the most. God cares for you. He is not the unjust judge. He's not the curmudgeon. He's not the father who's holding back good things from their children. He knows your need before you even ask. And it's not that He will care for you, it's that He cares for you now. He will always care for you. Our role is to bring all of our cares and worries and to cast them on Him who cares for us. It's as simple as that, and yet it's so difficult at the same time. So be encouraged tonight. Would you stand on your feet? As we prepare to come to the table, Jesus says when we do this, to do it in remembrance of Him. This is how much He cares for you. That He gave Himself. He didn't say absent. He didn't say aloof from our struggle, from our pain, from our suffering, from our turmoil. But He took on. Even though He was equal with God, He didn't count Himself equal with God, but rather He took on the form of a servant. The lowest of society, to become a servant to humanity, to give Himself for us, that in His brokenness we might be made whole. He shed His blood that we might know that God really does care and love you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever would believe in Him, whoever would place their entire weight of their life, all the worries, the cares, the burdens on Him, they won't perish. They won't come to destruction. But they'll be saved, redeemed, restored, made whole, made new, all things made right. Amen. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?